Genesis chapter 22, you might recall that that is a chapter that deals with Abraham, and it deals with his son Isaac, and the very strange thing that Abraham was asked to do for God. And Genesis chapter 22, and verse number 1 says this, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt," or God did test Abraham, "and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." God is going to test Abraham. That's maybe something that you find in your life, of course, by the way, if you've ever come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Abraham was a great man of faith. He would be, I suppose, what we would call today saved. He was a man who knew God, and a man who pleased God. And sometimes we think, you know, that once you're saved, and once you begin to please God, everything goes fine. Well, that is not what the Bible tells us. Unfortunately, that is not what the Bible tells us. Often, in fact, living for God brings problems. It brings testing. And we've been thinking about that on a Tuesday night, of how once we begin to walk with God and walk for God and live for God, God allows testing and difficulties to come in our pathway that he might change us and mould us and shape us into the kind of people that he wants us to be. And this was the experience that Abraham had. Verse 2, here is what God asks of Abraham. "And he said, Take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went in unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place where God had told them all, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, or the Lord shall provide. And a couple of verses just over, Genesis 37. Genesis 37. The chapter that deals with another man called Joseph. Verse 3 tells us what his father thought of Joseph. Verse 3 of Genesis 37 says, Now Israel loved Joseph, that's his father loved Joseph more than all his children. And then down to verse 34. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. He Joseph, as far as he thought, had died. And then 2 Samuel, just a verse or two, we might not get some of these things, but we read them together. 2 Samuel 18 deals with another son. This time the son of a king, a man by the name of Absalom. 2 Samuel 18 and verse 9 tells us what happened to Absalom. And Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. Verse 33, And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate, and wept as he went. Thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, with God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. And look to God for help as we think about these things together. Now we have been thinking on a Sunday night at times concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've been thinking about some aspects of his work, some of the things that he has done. And sometimes you see we speak about the cross, and we speak about the Lord Jesus, and we tell folks that it's important to understand what it was that happened at Calvary, what it was that happened when the Lord Jesus died on the cross. And we try to interest people in that. And over the last few Sundays, we've been just trying to present something of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And tonight I want to draw thoughts just in this direction. I want to think about the greatness of what God has given. I want to think about the greatness of what God has given. For when the Lord Jesus Christ died at Calvary, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he lived and he died and he suffered at the cross, as he offered a sacrifice for sin, something tremendous was given. The Bible tells us this, that when God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, he gave his very best. He could give nothing greater. He could give nothing better. For what he gave was his son. He gave his son. And tonight the thought I want to share with you is the greatness of the gift of God. And I want to think about what God gave and the fact that he gave his son. For whether I start at the beginning of my Bible, or whether you happen to look at the end of your Bible, you will find this, that this Bible is all about the Son of God. It's all about the Lord Jesus. And what God is really saying to me is this, Stuart, whatever you miss in life, do not miss the Son. Whatever it is in life that you happen to be wrong about, never be wrong about the Son. For the Son is the person that all of my joy and all of my delight is in. The Son is the person that I am interested in. And I want you to be interested in him too. And so, before you die, even before you go out the hall tonight, I want us just to grasp this. Who he is, the Son, and the greatness of what he has done. We want to think about the greatness of what God has done. Now, we read a few verses in the Old Testament of the Bible. Some of them written about 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And they're all about the Son. They're all about the Son. In fact, they're all very sad kind of stories, all very sad events that happened, those three great events. In the first event in Genesis chapter 22, we'll read about an only son. An only son, an only Isaac, someone who was very precious to his father. And he offers him, or he takes him to the altar to be offered to God. And then as you move forward through your Bible, you read there about a favourite son, Joseph. And you read about the tears of a father for a favourite son. Joseph was a man who had 12 boys. Jacob was a man who had 12 boys. I don't know how he coped with 12. Four is pretty hard to cope with, but he had 12 to cope with. That's 3 times as many as some of us. But he had 12 boys, and he had a favourite. And his favourite son, as far as he is aware, is dead. And you'll read about tears for a favourite son. And then we move through our Bible a little bit further on, and we move into the books of Samuel. And we read about tears of another man. Tears of a king, tears of David. And he hears that his son Absalom, the son of a king, he's now hanging between heaven and earth. His neck has been caught in the boughs of a great oak, and he's dead. And you read those words, O Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, O God, that I had died for thee, Absalom. Tears for a son. And the Bible is pointing me like this, you see. The Bible is pointing me to this fact, that the son is very important. And I read about the tears of a king for his son. And I read about the tears of Jacob for his favourite son. And in this chapter here, in Genesis chapter 22, that we want to think about tonight, we're going to read about the tears, or really the great trial that came in the life of Abraham for his only son. Now, if you have your Bibles open there in Genesis 22, I want just to point out one or two little things about this chapter. The importance, of course, of this chapter tonight lies in this. It lies in the ideas that often come out in our heads and in our hearts when we think about religion, you see. Religious ideas. Are you familiar with these kind of religious ideas? You know, I was spending some time at work a wee while ago, and I was in a car with a driver, and we were speaking about God, and we were speaking about heaven. And the man was not a particularly religious man, but he believed that there was a God. He wouldn't have believed very much about that God, but he believed there was a God, and he believed that one day he would meet that God, and that was correct. And I got onto the question as to how it was he was going to be right with God. How was he ever going to get into God's heaven? And his answer was the answer of a religious person. He believed that because he had lived a fairly good life, and because he hadn't really done anybody any harm, and because his life was a fairly upright life, that he would come before God and he would be able to present that to God. I said, God won't have any problems with that. I've not done anything particularly bad. In fact, he was a policeman. I don't know if that's good or bad, I don't know, say too much about that, but he reckoned that he had lived a good life. A law-abiding life, anyway. And he thought that he would give to God of his goodness and of his righteousness. Now, we need to grasp this, that if we are going to get to heaven, and if we're going to get saved, going to be saved, if we're going to be right with God, it has nothing to do with what I can give to God. Absolutely nothing to do with what I can give to God. I will never be right with God, and I will never ever get to heaven because I've lived a good life, nor will I ever get to heaven because of my prayers, nor because of my Bible reading, nor because of my church attendance, nor because of my baptism, nor because of my christening, nor because of my membership with a church choir, or any of these things. There is nothing that I can give to God to get into heaven. And the reason lies in Genesis 22. The reason for it is this. There is nothing that I can give to God to get into heaven because it all depends upon the greatness of what he has given to me. And in Genesis 22, we just get a flavour of the greatness of the gift of God. We get a flavour of the fact that when God gave the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave the most precious thing that exists in this universe, his very Son. When he gave the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave someone who was perfect, holy and harmless, who had never been, who had never had any fault found in him. And he gave that individual, that person who was absolutely precious to him, he gave him to us, and we murdered him. We murdered him. And it's not just the Bible that tells me that we murdered him. The secular history books will tell us that we murdered him. I was reading in a book just the other day, you know, some of the things that the Romans had written about 2,000 years ago about the Lord Jesus. The Acts of Pontius Pilate and a man called Pliny the Younger and another historian called Josephus. And they were all writing about what the Jews had done to their Messiah as to how the Jews had murdered the Lord Jesus. Well, God gave his Son and we took him and we murdered him. We nailed him to the cross at Calvary. And says the Bible, when we did that, God put our sins upon him. And here is what God offers for that. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. And so I will never, ever be in heaven because of anything I can give to God. It all depends upon me receiving what God has given to me. You see, there could be no greater insult to God. There could be no greater offence to God than for me to enter into his presence and to stand before him in my arrogance and in my self-righteousness and in my selfishness and say to the God of eternity, look what I've done. Never mind about your Son. Never mind about the death of Christ at Calvary. Never mind about his suffering. Never mind that you have given your very best that I might be saved. Look at me. It is utter arrogance. It is an absolute insult to God. And God will never ever receive a man or woman on that basis. And the reason? Because of the greatness of what he has done. And the only way I can ever be in heaven is if I humble myself. And I come into the presence of God. I humble myself before God. And I accept that I need his Son. Oh, I see that I'm a sinner. And I see that I need his Son. I see that I need to be saved. And I ask his Son into my life. And I lay hold of his promise. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if you have your Bible open then, in Genesis 22, you will notice one or two things that are said here about the Son. You'll notice, of course, first of all, something about the person of Isaac. You know, God speaks in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 22. God speaks, God still speaks today, he speaks through his teaching, and he speaks through his word. Abraham was a remarkable man, because God would speak to him directly. And interestingly, if you read about all of the ways God had spoken to him up until now, up until Genesis 22, you will find this, whenever God spoke to him, he always spoke to him and gave him a blessing. He always offered to bless him. He always offered him land or children, and he offered to use Abraham to be a blessing to other people. And whenever Abraham had heard the voice of God, it had always been a tremendous thing. It had always been something that had encouraged him. And now he speaks. God speaks to Abraham. It came to pass, verse 1 of Genesis 22, it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham. And God speaks. And he says unto him, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Abraham said, here's Abraham, you see. God has always blessed him. God has always spoken to him about a promise and about a covenant, about a land, and about all the great things that God is going to do for him. There's Abraham. Oh, he's waiting for a blessing now. He's wanting to hear what great thing God has for him now. And behold, here I am. What is God going to say to him this time? Verse 2, his heart sinks. Take now thy son, mine only, Isaac. Some of your Bibles might say your only son, Isaac, but the word son isn't really there. Abraham had two sons. He had an illegitimate son, a son he should never have had. It caused him all sorts of problems, and he had Isaac, a son that God had promised. Take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee. The worst day of Abraham's life. Here was Isaac, a boy that Abraham had prayed for. You could read about his prayers earlier on in Genesis for this boy. A boy, too, that God had promised him. A boy that all of Abraham's hopes had rested in. Abraham had prayed, you see, that he might have someone to pass on his inheritance to. Like today we might pray for somebody that we can pass on our debts to, but Abraham was a wealthy man, and he looked forward to passing on his inheritance to someone. And here was the boy that would carry on his inheritance, he'd take on his inheritance, he would take on his name, he would fulfill all of the promises that God had given him. And in fact, not only that, but Isaac, you know, Isaac was the only son, too, of Sarah, his wife. Very precious son, Isaac. You know, I was reading in a book just a wee short time ago about a chap in America, and he had a daughter, she was 20 years of age, and she had a sudden onset of a headache, and before he knew what was happening, she died. She had a subarachnoid hemorrhage, and she was taken to the casualty department, and she was dead. And it was very touching and very moving what he wrote in that book, you know, about that event. As he went into the casualty department, and he put his hand on his daughter, dead, but still warm, he said this, you know, she was the most tangible evidence of the love that he had for his wife. The most tangible evidence that, of the love that he had for his wife. And this boy, you know, this boy meant the world to Abraham. For he was the evidence of his love towards Sarah. He was the evidence of God's promise. And all of his hopes and all of his dreams were laid up in this boy. And so God says, take him. And I want you to do what one day I'll command that no man ought ever to do. I want you to take him and I want you to kill him. Terrible. Terrible. And so they go. Abraham, verse 3, if you've got your Bibles open, Abraham rises up early in the morning, he saddles his ass, he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he cleaved the wood for the burnt offering. He rose up and he went unto the place which God had told him. The place, Moriah, a very important place. You may have never heard of it, but it's incredibly important. It's one of the most important places on the face of this earth. And it will probably be responsible for World War III. It is the site upon which the temple was built. And there is a very ancient prophecy, if you read the book of Daniel chapter number 9, that the temple will be rebuilt on Mount Moriah. It's also prophesied in Daniel 9 that it would be destroyed. It was destroyed. It was destroyed in AD 70. The Romans destroyed it. Titus came to the temple. Titus, in fact, had commanded that the temple had not to be touched, but somebody threw a torch into the temple in AD 70 and destroyed the temple on Mount Moriah. Daniel had prophesied about 500 BC that the temple would be rebuilt, and today, on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, Mount Moriah, this mount that we're reading about here in Genesis 22, the Muslims have built a mosque on it. The Jews are making plans at the moment, we'll think about it on a week on Tuesday, the Jews are making plans at the moment to demolish the mosque, the Golden Dome Mosque in Mount Moriah, and to rebuild the temple, plans on foot for the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. But that's by the way. It is a very important place. It is tremendously important because the temple was there. It's important too because Isaac was offered there, Mount Moriah, Genesis 22, and it is triply important because it was upon that range of mountains that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was crucified. Mount Moriah. It is probably the most important place on earth. And so he takes him to Mount Moriah. And on the third day, Abraham lifts up his eyes and he sees the place of battle. And Abraham said to his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and will worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he put the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is the lamb?" This boy, you see, he doesn't know what is about to happen. This boy has put his trust in Abraham, his father. Always trusted him. And he sees in his father a knife. And the knife is to kill the sacrifice. And he sees the fire, and the fire is to offer it up as an offering to God. And there's the boy, and on his back are the kindlers for this fire. Think about that. On his back he is carrying the wood. In fact, the Hebrew of Genesis 22 says the tree. He's carrying the tree up Mount Moriah. And he turns to his father, and he asks a question in all innocency. A question that must have hit to the heart of Abraham. "Father, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb?" What I want you to notice, please, is the answer that this boy gets. It's tremendously important. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." God will provide himself a lamb. Now you've got the picture. There is Isaac, and he's walking up Mount Moriah, the mount in which the Lord Jesus will be crucified. And just as the Lord Jesus walked up that mount with the tree upon his back, the cross upon his back, so too Isaac. "Father, where is the lamb?" You see, who's asked the question? The lamb has asked the question. Is that right? The lamb has asked the question. "The Lord shall provide himself a lamb." God has said to Abraham, "I want you to take Isaac, your only Isaac, and I want you to take him up Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him." And says, "Isaac, where's the lamb?" "He's the lamb. He's the lamb." And the great theme, you know, of the word of God is this, that the son is the lamb. The son is the lamb. Tremendous. You would read about it in Isaiah 53. "He was led as a lamb. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb." In other words, the lamb is a person. All of this talk about lambs, and all of this talk about sacrifice, and all of this talk about offerings in the Bible, it's all pointing forward to a person. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as we go forward again into our Bibles, into a book called John in the New Testament, we find a man called John the Baptist, and he points to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, "Behold the lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." What's John telling us? He's telling us the same thing that God is telling us here in Genesis 22. The same thing that Isaiah the prophet wrote 500 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb is a person. The Lamb is a person. The sacrifice is a person. Stuart, if you want to be saved, You need to get to know this person. Salvation is not going to come through what you can give to me. Being right with God and getting into his heaven will never come because you can give me something. It comes because of what I have given you. It comes through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that was given for you at Calvary. So you notice something about the person and something about that terrible place. And did you notice too something of the provision? We noticed that really, I suppose, already. But down there at verse 14, it says this. And Abraham called the name of the place. Strange name. Jehovah, that just means Lord or God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. So how, Stuart? How am I going to ever be saved? What can I do? What can I do? Said one woman to me once, I've got my church. I've got my church. That's what I'll do. I'll do the church thing. Said the driver, well, I've lived a good life. That's what I'll do. That's what I'll do to get into heaven. Says Genesis 22, it's not what you've provided. It's not what you've done. It's all what God has done. The Lord will provide. God will provide a way. And there is only one way. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's no way of bypassing this way. There is no way of ignoring the fact that God has given his Son. There is no way whereby I might get to heaven by ignoring the truth and the testimony and the teaching of this book. There is no way for me to turn my back on the Son of God who is absolutely precious to the Father. The one who absolutely delighted the Father. The one in whom all his hopes were found. There is no way that I can turn my back on what God has done at Calvary. When the God of eternity abandoned the Lord Jesus Christ to the suffering of sin, there is no way that I can turn my back on that. There is no way that I can turn my back on the fact that God gave his Son in the full knowledge that that Son would be brutally murdered and beaten and crucified. There is no way I can turn my back on the sorrow of the heart of the Father as he watched his Son crucified at Calvary, as he watched the blood of his Son being shed. There is no way that I can turn my back on that and say, oh, but look what I've done. The very thought of it, the very thought of it, is enough to consume me and condemn me forever. So God has provided a way. And the way that God has provided for me to be right and to be saved is in his Son. The greatness of what God has given is in his Son. God wants you to be saved. You'll only be saved by accepting his Son. Now this is a strange thing. I know it's a strange thing because everywhere you read and everywhere you look, if you ever look at religion, it tells you to do something or go somewhere. It tells you to come and join our church. It tells you to buy our books. It tells you to send for our cassettes. But God's way isn't that way. God's way is faith in his Son. Believing, putting my trust in the Lord Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Just get a grip in our soul that I need a Saviour and that God has provided a Saviour at the cross of Calvary and that God has given his very best. Once you are saved, mind you. Once you are saved, you don't just go home and do what you like. That's what Genesis, that's what Abraham said. For those of us that are saved, you'll notice what God demands. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, he preached a fuller gospel than I preach. You know, sometimes I tell people that they need to repent and get saved. But the Lord Jesus Christ told them to repent and to get saved and to follow him. And to get rid of the rest of those things that would bog them down in life. All of those things that they regard as important, they put them away. Put them away. For once God has saved you, he hasn't just saved you to get you out of your problems and out of your sin. He demands your life. And the evidence and the proof of salvation is that I am now prepared to do whatever God demands of me. I am now ready and prepared to put away everything that would hinder me. Absolutely everything. Whether it be family. Abraham found the cost of that. Whether it be money, whether it be prospects at work, whatever it might be, I am willing to say it is of no importance. I will put it aside. And that is the test that God applies to see whether or not I'm real. whether or not little things in life will hinder me and keep me away from his service. Little things in life will hinder me and stop me from living for him. Priorities. Christ first, Christ preeminent, Christ above everything, and everything else is put to the side and put away. God tested Abraham, and he found him to be a real, and he found him to be genuine. The great message of Genesis 22 is the greatness of what God has given for us, and he's given his son. And apart from his son, there is no other way that I might be saved, for there is no other way that God has provided that my sins might be forgiven, and that I might know him as my Lord and Savior. Our Father, we come before thee. We do give thanks for thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for thy son. Oh, we thank our Father of the awfulness of what was done. We thank our Father of the Son of God, who so loved us, and who gave himself for us. We thank our Father of a Father who gave of his Son. A Father who gave of the one in whom was all of his delight. We thank our Father of the Son's suffering, and offered as a sacrifice for sin at Calvary. Our Father, let it grip our soul, and let us never rest on anything else or anyone else other than the Lord Jesus. We pray, our Father, that our need of the Saviour might be impressed upon our soul. And we ask, our Father, tonight, that souls might be saved. Bless the preaching of thy word. Glorify thy Son, our Father. Give us strength and help just to receive with meekness the ingratitude as we offer thanks for thy Son and our Saviour.